You must gaze and consider him as the conqueror, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, seated upon the throne of glory. There's another place where you can focus your faith, and that is the Lord Jesus reigning and living within your heart. This is the miracle of the new birth and the wonder of it all. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're bringing you the second part of the message of Faith for the Godly. Hebrews chapter 11. We're turning to that great chapter, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And we're also bringing you a message in song today, the Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And of course, that's the Lord hiding, protecting, watching over his people, and delivering us from the evil. We have our question answer today. Why does the Bible command membership in a Bible-believing church? Firstly, we need to realize that the Lord has ordained his church to be the congregating of redeemed people who are born again and rejoicing in the truth of the gospel. These congregants of believers are to form themselves into a community of well-disciplined worshipers. Paul the Apostle taught the Corinthian believers to do all things decently and in order. There was to be no confusion, and they were to follow after peace and harmony. They were not to be personality seekers, saying one is of Apollos and another of Paul and another of Christ. No, they were to be all worshipping, serving the head, the Lord Jesus, without serving men. So the church of the Lord Jesus needs to be well-disciplined or organized. Now, some people don't like the idea of organized religion, but what's the alternative? Disorganized religion? You need to have things done with proper basic structure where everyone is led into the truth in harmony and in peace. Church life demands energy, commitment, and good planning. There needs to be commitment to the truth of God's word. Churches have most often used confessions or statements of doctrine and practice so that everyone knows what the church teaches, what it stands for, and what it's against. That's often a very good question. What is this church against? And if people say, well, we're not against anything. Well, what about the devil? What about sin? What about immorality? What about error? What about the cults? What about all those things that are denying the glory of the Lord? And when people learn to stand up for the truths of the ministry of the church, they must determine whether they can support or whether they must find another church which better fulfills God's commission for his church. Every born-again believer has the right to search for that church which is closest to the teaching of the Bible and the practice that is godly and Christ-exalting. Church membership involves a few things. Number one, a clear testimony to God's salvation. Don't join the church if you're not a Christian. Don't join the church if you are living in the flesh. Secondly, a readiness to live to maintain your own testimony and to maintain the testimony of the church fellowship you're joining. You want to be an asset to add to the godly testimony of the church. Thirdly, there needs to be a commitment to worship and serve in the church. That will demand your time, your talents, and your treasure. Where possible, you should be at all the church meetings, including prayer meetings. Your time for God and his glory is then your priority. Anything less makes you an accessory in the church. Your talents should be put to work in the Lord's church. Whatever you can do to make the church a better ministry, by encouragement, finance, building maintenance, teaching kids, let others guide you. Your pastor and elders or leaders of the church will soon recognize where you can best serve. But don't think that taking your place in the pew is not serving. That is your priority. You are not just a pew warmer. You are feeding and seeking to grow. That is what the church is for, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Don't become so fixated on active service that you lose out in growing in grace. As you grow, you will help others to grow. As you grow, you can serve better. As you grow, so will those talents you seek to use, and so will your opportunities grow as well. The greatest need in the Lord's church today is members. Members who will stand up for Jesus, serve him and his people, and seek to grow under a well-balanced ministry. And next time we will answer the question, how can you best help your pastor in the life of your church? Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. And now we turn to the message in song. We're turning to this word, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. These hymns are complementary to the message. And our burden here on Let the Bible Speak is that we will present godly worship, godly singing that will truly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify him. And that is a very, very important aspect of church life. The music, the hymnology, the psalmody, the praise of the Lord in his church. And let me tell you, there are many quarters today where this is changing with all the fads. It really is just a few feet behind the worldly trends that we see in the rock music industry, in the rap music industry, and it's not right there yet, but it's coming trailing behind in the life of the Lord's church. This ought not to be. So, in a moment, we'll do that hymn, Rock of Ages. Firstly, we go right to the message on faith for the godly, Hebrews 11. And so we have to examine the race to which God calls us. It's certainly not a life of ease, but a life of self-denial. A life not about serving ourselves, but about serving the Lord and serving others. We also should examine the things that hinder us in this race. It speaks here about laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, in much of this, the apostle has in mind the figure of an athlete or perhaps a soldier in military training. And the way that an athlete or a soldier would train would be to use weights so that he runs with things strapped around his legs and carrying weights. And he would train to build up his muscles and his strength and his agility with these heavy weights upon him. And you can imagine on the day when he gets those weights off, he can run like a bird because he casts off those weights. Now the apostle says here, we as Christians are to lay aside the weights that do so easily beset us. And he is really drawing the analogy of the things that so weigh us down. And really anything that slows us in the race of faith could be called a sin to us. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, she gave this piece of advice to her son. She said, whatever weakens your conscience, dulls your discernment, deters you from the Bible, and distracts you from a life of prayer, John, my boy, that is sin. We have to examine the things that weigh us down. Now, in real practical terms, where we're living at here today, for someone here today, a weight that's holding you back and weighing you down could be a worldly friend. You have made a friendship with someone that's in love with this world. And your friendship with a worldly, ungodly person is slowing you down. It can happen sometimes when boy meets girl, and when that first flicker of love and desire fills your heart, sometimes principle and the Word of God is thrown aside, and you are lured to the ways, the standard of a worldly, ungodly person. What does the Bible tell us to do? Let us lay aside every weight. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can we have the friendship of God and the friendship of the world? No. For some others, it might be the love of money. It might be that lucrative position, that opportunity that just kills your faith life, kills your spiritual life, eats up and consumes you because it takes all your time and all your energy and all that you are. And sometimes it's that love of money that has slowed you down, that has become a weight and a sin. For others, it may be the love of pleasure. Some of them innocent in themselves, recreation, sports. Others, perhaps not so innocent, television, movies, games. And they just eat up all the time and energy of your free time in life. And your faith life begins to wither and dry up. What are we to do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's so, unfortunately, we're of such nature that it takes so little to can the prayer life, to can our spiritual lives. And so quickly we are eaten up and consumed by the other things. Then there's a type of people that fall into another category, and they are beset by the love of praise. They want the well done of men. Some of these are timid by nature. They live under a cloud of the fear of man. And because of that love of praise, they do anything that they might avoid the shame of the gospel. They avoid coming out and saying, I'm living for God, I'm living for Christ. But we're to lay aside that weight, which again so easily doth beset us. It hinders us from running the race of faith. Something else to examine, and that is our level of patience. We are exhorted here in this text, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And before that it says, let us run with patience. What is your patience level in the Christian life? Now, patience means endurance. It means putting up with difficult things. It means pressing on in the midst of hardship. There are some people who profess to be Christians, and it doesn't take very much to knock them off. A little bit of criticism, a little offense, a little situation that developed that was kind of awkward, and they're just put off. Or sometimes they tried something and it failed, or at least in man's estimation, it failed, and were looked upon as incapable. And because you tried once and didn't succeed so well, it's hard to get up on your feet and get going again. This is all the endurance that is required to live the Christian life. And think of these men in Hebrews 11 and these women. If Moses didn't have the spirit of endurance, what would he have done? If Jacob and Isaac and Sarah and Abram, Noah, Abel, if they didn't have this spirit of bearing the reproach of men and suffering for Jesus' sake, they wouldn't have done very much for God. And men and women, it's also true of us. If the least little thing knocks us off track and sends us sideways because of an offense, then we are not fulfilling this great exhortation to endure. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Perhaps we need to confess that we don't have much of that endurance. It's not a wrong thing to do that. It's not a wrong thing to confess that we're very weak in this area and to get on our knees before the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, you know my heart and my nature, that I am prone to be timid and fall prey to the criticisms of men. Lord, you know that my strength is weak and I've tried before and I've seemed to failed." And you cry to the Lord for strength. You know, that's looking unto Jesus. That's looking out of yourself unto Jesus. After examining the race that you're called to run, and you examine your own endurance, and you have to confess, "Lord, I would give up so easily, and I would fear to step out for God by faith. Lord, help me." That becomes the prayer of the Christian. I can see Noah praying like that when the mockery of men were against him as he built the ark. How much criticism could Noah bear? Years and years and years of it. But he kept building, and he kept trusting, and he kept looking unto the Lord Jesus. My brethren and sisters, I say this, don't give up in the midst of trials and hurts and reverses. In this world, we will have many of them. And when they come by ones, usually we can get up again. But when they comes in twos and threes and fours, we can become so overwhelmed that we lose the ability to look unto Jesus and to endure. But that's what we're called to do, looking unto Jesus. Faith is a must. If we don't exercise our faith and keep looking unto Jesus, laying aside these weights that so easily beset us, we're going to flounder. We're not going to run the race. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we thank you for joining with us on the program today. If I can be of any personal help, if you would like to receive CDs of these messages, magazines, a copy of Matthew's Gospel, perhaps you have friends, family you'd like to share these with, we have a number free of charge, courtesy of Trinitarian Bible Society. And of course, we would love to help you with having you joining us here at our church services, viewing our webcast by computer, and all this information you can get at our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or call us at 604-576-1091. The address of our church, for those who wish to visit or meal, is 18790 58th Avenue, Cloverdale, B.C., V3S 1M6. We look forward to having you. I trust you'll stay with us for the rest of the program and for the announcements at the close. We'll give you these details again. May the Lord bless you today through His Word from the pulpit ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church. Lastly,
Verse 2, faith is a must because of our expectation. We expect help from the Lord. He undertakes to give faith, and He undertakes to sustain our faith. He's the author and the finisher of it. And this is the confidence of the Christian life. The Lord who gave us this faith and planted it in our hearts, no matter what the opposition, He'll cause it to grow. He'll sustain it. And as we keep looking unto Jesus, we can expect our faith to grow. That's what we can expect. And when our faith is tested and we're knocked down and we get up again, what happens? Our faith is strengthened. When we meet disappointments and difficulties and we find it the going tough, what is the Lord doing? He's exercising our faith that we may keep looking unto Jesus. He sustains our faith. We must draw strength from His victory. Hebrews 12:2 is all about the victory of the Lord. It says He's the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord Jesus got the victory. And as we exercise faith looking unto Jesus, there will be a measure of that victory in your life. This is the wonder of Christian living by faith. The victory that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross, a measure of it is given to every believer in the Lord Jesus. Now we're still weak, we're still prone to falling, we're not perfect, but, as I say, a measure of the faith of the victory of the Lord is bestowed upon the believing Christian. Now the more you pray and the more you exercise that faith, the more of His victory that you will have in your life. That's where our victory comes from. As we think of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, where did they get the strength to do these things? The victory of the Lord was given to them. There was spiritual power given to their hearts. And this is faith applied and faith at work. And it's the only kind of faith that's real. That's what James tells us. Faith without works is dead. And if you're not continuing to look unto the Lord Jesus, getting the victory in your life, you need to come back and to get your eyes on the Lord again. What else may we expect? We expect to win. Our Lord Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, for the joy that was set before Him. What was that? What was this joy that was set before the Lord Jesus? It was the purchase of His church. It was the complete deliverance of His people from sin, from hell, and to bring them into glory. And the Lord Jesus endured on the cross because He knew that by the shedding of His blood and laying down His life as a sacrifice, He was purchasing redemption for His people, for you and me. And we, as we put our faith in our Lord Jesus, we expect to win this battle. Let me tell you, Abel, who was slain out in the field and lay in a pool of his own blood, he's a winner. Because what? He was the first man in heaven. Enoch, who walked with God and God took him, he's a winner. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his own soul and his family. Noah's a winner. Abram is a winner. Moses, a winner. And these others who were tortured unto death, having not received the promise in this life, on the resurrection day, they're winners. As someone has put it, the other side may be winning right now, but we're not even up to bat yet. And the Christian in this life endures and suffers many knocks and trials. But praise God, there's coming a day when the Lord will declare the victory. And what you are pressing into and pressing on for shall be marvelously and wonderfully vindicated. Here is faith in action. I thank God for the many people in this church that are praying Christians, Bible students who love this book. That's faith in action. And those who tell their family and their friends of the grace and the goodness of the Savior. That's faith in action. When you come to the house of God, as you've done here this morning, that's faith in action. You are a worshiper of the true and living God. You are upholding the banner and the work of the cross. You're giving your time and your talents, and you're giving your treasure to the work of the gospel. That's faith in action. And God's going to bless it, and God's going to honor it. But there are some here today, and you're not looking unto Jesus. You're looking and trusting in your own ability. You will not surrender the knee and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have never come to be washed in the blood of Christ. You have never prayed for your sins to be forgiven. And when you are invited to trust in the Lord Jesus, you say no. You have not come. Therefore, I plead with you today to begin looking unto Jesus, trusting, laying your all upon Him. Will you do it? And begin a life of faith, faith that works, faith in action. And you'll be a winner. You'll be on that resurrection day, raised with Christ. I pray today that this word will be written on your heart, and that you will take it to heart, and the Lord will make us to endure and to press on by this very spirit of faith.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.